I'm still debating on whether to do it or not, but C.T. Towson told the funniest story I have ever heard in my life in a church service. And it was a real event, according to him. And, of course, I know Ron and Teresa were there that night. And he has got to be one of the fastest thinkers on his feet of any human being. Will you let me share it? Will you take about 3 minutes, okay? Towson said, he's a young man, and he said that his grandmother was the meanest woman that ever lived. He said that his grandmother smoked, drank, cussed, run around on his grandpa, was a carouser, couldn't read, couldn't write, just mean. And he said that when he was little, that his mom and dad would send him over to his grandma's house after Sunday to witness to her, kind of like little gospel assassins, you know, sneaking in the house trying to tell him about Jesus. But he said that as he grew up and went into the ministry of preaching in seminary, that he was preaching over at in the same town that his grandmother lived in, his great-grandmother. And he said he got word that she wanted him to come see her. He thought, well, I'm in town, why not? So he went over to see her, and she wasn't where she was supposed to be in the house. She always sat in the same chair in the same place, and he went inside, couldn't find her, you know, looked, and finally he saw her outside, and she was out circling the yard. He said he went out and got her, and he came in the house, you know, and he said, you know, what's wrong? And she said, well, you know, I just need you to know that I need the Lord in my life. I've come to the realization that if I die without Christ, without Jesus, then I'm going to the devil's hell. And I'm just restless. I've been awake for 2 days and nights. I haven't slept. And I just need you to tell me. And C.T. said that he knelt there beside her and led this Kentucky, West Virginia coal miner woman to the Lord. And he said that when it was over with, you know, she had prayed and all that, that she looked at him. She said, I understand you're in town preaching tonight. And he said, yes, Granny. And she said, what time are you going to pick me up? And he said, okay. So he picked her up, took her to church, seated her up front, up close, where he could watch her, okay? He said about halfway through the preaching service, he looked down, and she was doing this at him, back and forth. And he thought to himself, oh, Lord, what now? So he found a place, and he just asked the choir, you know, music starts. So he went down, and he said, Granny, what is it? I'm preaching. She said, I want to speak. He said, you want to do what? She said, I want to speak now, tonight, to these people. And Brother Towson said, there's over 500 people in the house. And he said, he just led this mean, wicked woman to the Lord a few hours before, and now she wants to speak, and it's his grandmother. And he remembered she couldn't read or write, and he leaned over and he said, Granny, he said, do you believe the Bible? She said, I certainly do. He said, in that case, I want you to know it says in the Bible that a new convert cannot speak for 48 hours after she gets saved, so you can't say anything tonight. Kidneys, man, kidneys. You talking about getting a preacher out of a bind. That got him out of a bind. Anyway, that stuck with me. I thought, wow, you know. I mean, it was a lie, but he's a Baptist preacher after all, so, you know, what's the deal? Well, glory. I thank God she was saved. That's what I thank God. And he said she went home to be with the Lord about 2 months later. You know, the Lord took her home. Well, here we go. Revelation chapter 11. I kind of introduced it, it seems like, 2 or 3 months ago on chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. In order for us to get current, maybe just a little bit of background here, we're at the first of the seventh woes. In God's calendar and God's time, he is about to take back what's his. From the time of the original sin in the garden, when Satan deluded mankind into sin, and man was cursed and the earth was cursed for man's sake, God had always had it in his providence and his mind that one day he'd take it back. And now that event is not just foreshadowed here, that event begins to unfold here in chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. And John has been a non-participant, if you've paid attention. All John has done is written down what the angels have told him to write down or what Jesus has told him to write down. He hadn't participated in anything. But in chapter 11, we move to the time of the Jews, if you will. And John, being a Jew, now John's involved. The temple is measured. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, measure it not. It's given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Don't know if you're aware of this or not, but in the Bible there are no 28-day months, no 29-day months, and no 31-day months. They're all 30-day months. When you arrive at 3.5 years from the book of Revelation due to the time times and a half, which is 3.5 years, if you multiply that times 30, you'll see where the 1,260 days comes from, because it works out perfectly under the Bible count of a calendar when a month is 30 days in Scripture, okay? So if you have any trouble with numbers, always bear that in mind. It's the beginning of the last 3.5 years of tribulation. That's where we're picking this up at tonight. The first 3.5 years were hell. The next 3.5 years will be over and over hell, above and beyond what we could describe. During this time, the Gentiles, the Antichrist Gentiles, are going to be making their last push to destroy God's people and frustrate God's plans and purpose. There are those who believe that the times of the Gentiles begin with the captivity of Judah under Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, Judah was the last of the two tribes that fell. The 10 northern tribes went first to the Assyrians, and then the 2 southern tribes fell to the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar. They were taken into captivity and kept there for 70 years, and then they came back to their land, but they never really existed as a power after that. They were under one leadership role, or one hegemony had been exercised by all other countries over Israel, even to the time of May 1948, when, I believe it's 48, looking at my notes, May of 1948, when Jerusalem, when Israel was recognized again as a nation. And that sets in motion a fact that Israel is protected by 2 virtues. Number one, the most important one, the hand of God. Number 2, freedom-loving people in nations like the United States and England. And I'm sure there are others, but those are the 2 primary forces that protect and have alliances with Israel, if you will. The very idea that we have people in the government in the United States today who would strip away their protection worries me to some extent, because the nation that ceases to bless Israel will cease to be under the blessings of Almighty God. So it's important that, as Miss Wickman used to say, pray for the peace of Israel, pray for Israel. I remember that almost every Wednesday night we had prayer time. She'd say, pray for Israel. Maybe we ought to be reminded of that again, that it's something that is important and need to do. In this chapter, John's informed just prior to this, he's got to prophesy again in many people, tongues, and nations. And as we look into this, we learn that John begins that ministry in this chapter. Remember, prophesying is not, by Bible definition, that's not just merely foretelling the future. Prophesying is teaching. Prophesying is guiding. Prophesying is using God's word to tell what's going to happen. Prophesying is standing on the word of God and not depending on man's word. By the way, if you want to see what happened to Israel, if you want to see what happens to the United States, what's happening to us in churches, go back and read Ezekiel chapter 34. Boy, I read that this week, and it just blew my mind away again to think that all we're doing is repeating what Israel did when it comes to God and worship, what our pastors and preachers and leaders are doing. You really ought to go back and read that. It'll make you somber, and it'll break your heart if you care about the Lord's work. That's inconsequential, I suppose, but we need to know. There are those who understand that to declare the message in the will of God, to act as God's ambassador, is what prophets do. An ambassador doesn't have a message of his own. An ambassador doesn't have an opinion of his own. An ambassador delivers a message that he's been handed to give to the one that he's sent to, and that's it. His comments and everything else really don't matter. They're not all that important. What's important is, I was given this message, and this is a message that I'm supposed to give you, and here it is, and you do with it what you will. I wish more preachers would preach that way, as a matter of fact. The Bible says this, here's a message. Take it, do what you want to with it. You can hate me, you can curse me, you can run me off, you can fire me, you can elevate me, whatever you do, but I want to tell you something. The only message I got is God's message, and here's what God said. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. It says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It says they that repent and confess and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Doesn't say anything about filling out forms, paperwork, belonging to a certain church, or doing it a certain way, or we'll let you know later on if you're saved. The power of salvation is an instantaneous miracle. It's not a process whereby we go through 8 or 9 steps and suddenly we can get step number 10 and say, okay, now I'm saved. It doesn't work that way. God deals with our hearts and with our souls instantaneously when he saves us. When we pray for it, he gives us. Brother Robert, do you understand it? No, but I was well pleased to find that Dr. Pittman didn't understand it either. All we know is that it happens to us. I think that's what's important to us. I've never understood how God could love me. I won't say anything about you, even though I've wondered about it, but I won't say anything about you. One of these days, saints are going to judge the world. We find that in 2 Corinthians 6 and 2. Saints have never before judged the world, but they're going to judge with Jesus, where they're going to judge. And that honor have all his saints. You can find that in Psalms 149, verses 5 through 9. Read those in Scripture, and you'll see them as a great honor that God's placed upon his people. Revelation 11, 1 begins with a conjunction, which means it's attached to Revelation 10. It says, and, okay? It connects this verse with the last chapter. To John was given a reed. It was a measuring rod. Somewhere I read, and it said that it was 10 feet long. I don't know. I really don't care. All I know is it was consistent with Bible length and measurement. It may be important somehow, but it was there. You can see that holy city is going to be trod underfoot for 42 months. And 40 and 2 months would add up to 3.5 years. That's the last half of Daniel's 70th week. It's also the period of tribulation known as the Great Tribulation. And we're taking into account that right here, this is the beginning of God taking back and ending this lawlessness and this tyranny that mankind and Satan have stood up against him with ever since the time of Adam and Eve and when sin came into the world. But when it talks about measuring, as I said, some say 10 feet long, but the temple, the altar, the worshipers are even included in this measurement. To me, this suggests, I believe, that God's going to preserve the temple, God's going to protect it, and God's going to protect the altar, and God's going to protect those who worship there, at least the Jews, in this particular time frame that this is happening. Revelation 21:15 speaks about measuring too. In Revelation 21:15, we find an angel has a measuring stick, and this time he's not measuring the temple of Jerusalem. He's measuring that great pearly white city coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned for the church. So both of them are measured. There are scholars who say, well, you know, it's 144 this way and 144,000 this way. I really don't know. All I know is I got a room there. That's what counts. There's a mansion waiting me there. And someone said, why do you deserve a mansion? I didn't say anything about deserving it. That's what Jesus deserves, okay? We get what he deserves. When we come to him and give our hearts and lives to him, and he bears our transgressions as he did at Calvary, and we're pardoned and we're forgiven and we're adopted into the family of God. Let me tell you something. If you owned it all, wouldn't you leave each one of your children something very special? I'm still confused when people say, well, it doesn't mean many mansions when they read in John 14. They say, that means rooms. Okay, well, hang on just a second. If you own it all, how much more trouble is it going to be? If you own it all, how much more trouble is it going to be to turn a room into a mansion? Right? And I don't understand this. I really think it's an attempt to belittle what God's going to do for us. That's how I feel. I really do. I think there are people who are trying to minimize the glory and the grandeur of Almighty God. You know what will happen if God runs out of mansions? He'll say, I'll just build some more. And there's some more. Just like that. He spoke the worlds into being. He spoke the cosmos into place. He spoke and the waters divided on the face of the earth. The land went over here. The water went over there. He touched it and these things happened. If the stars in the sky, my goodness, I wish we could just get a glimpse and be awed again by the grandeur of our God and the wonder of what he could do. And see, that's an attempt, I believe, when we start minimizing the promises of God, what we're doing is we're trying to minimize God. We're trying to bring him down to our level so that people can comprehend it. Listen, you can no more comprehend God on this level than you can comprehend him on that level. So I'm just going to take him to the highest level my brain can go and worship and praise him for all that he is. Amen. My, if you want to think about something that will give you tremors and terrors and joys in the night, ask yourself, who are you? Well, okay, I'm a piece of flesh. You know, It moves, it works, but who are you? And where did I come from? Who am I? And why did God, or why did I get here? Why am I here? Who am I here? What purpose am I here? How did I get here? And if that terrifies you just a little bit in the middle of the night when you're thinking about it, turn to Genesis chapter 1. It says, in the beginning, God. You see, whatever I am in the beginning, God knew what I would be. In whatever I am and whatever I will be in the beginning, God knew all of this. Somebody was trying to give me a lesson in the creation of the earth. Well, you know, there had to be a history. You know, God didn't just speak and it all came into being. There had to be a history. I said, excuse me? I said, I thought you believed your Bible. Well, I do. And I said, well, evidently you don't. He said, why? I said, well, you've never read Genesis. He said, I'm studying Genesis. I said, go back and read the first verse. Amen. It says, in the beginning, God. He said, well, I didn't say that to one. I said, you just said everything had to have a history or it didn't exist. God doesn't have a history. He is history, the beginning and the end of history. Amen. And I said, if God has a history, you see where I'm going with this? It's crazy. I said, you're trying to tell me that the earth was made this way and this way and this way and this way. And I said, sooner or later you're going to tell me that we all evolved, you know, that animals did so and so and such and such. And he said, well, you know, I'm a child of the king, but I believe that. And I said, well, the king child need to get cleaned up, brother. Amen. You need to go take a bath. You need to read your Bible. You need to get off the idea that you're some kind of royalty and remember that God is greater than all that we ever are. And if you want to rejoice and shout and live for Christ and live for God and enjoy yourself, quit worrying about the age of rocks and start standing on the rock of ages. That's what's important. I don't care how old a rock is. I could care less. I don't care how old the earth is. There's 7,000 years I'm interested in, and that's from the beginning until it melts with fervent heat. Amen. Until the millennial kingdom set up. I'm sorry, where was I at? The Jews, okay. We spoke about them and the reason that... When the man of God, when Jesus himself was upon the earth, you remember when he walked by the temple? See, Jewish worship centered in temple. Without a temple, they can't worship. Without a temple, without the altar, without the basins, without the tables, without the showbread, without all of these things, a Jew is lost as far as his worship experience. Without that, he can't. I'm so glad I'm a Gentile and saved by Jesus Christ. Saved by a Jew, if you will. I don't have to go to church to worship. I get to go to church to worship. But if that's the only worship you practice is in church, no wonder your prayer life and your soul life is in such a miserable condition if you depend on somebody else for you to worship. It's like they say, well, I can't worship unless the preacher preaches, or I can't worship unless Miss Teresa sings, or I can't worship unless I'm sitting in the pew, or I can't worship unless Miss Penny's at the piano and Miss Furl's over here and Brother Paul's leading the singing. My goodness sakes alive. Walk outside at night on a clear night and look up at the stars and contemplate the grandeur of God and tell me you can't worship without a building, without somebody being around you. Our God's not confined to a temple. I'd rather be an old-time Christian than an old-time Jew. But I love the Jewish news. After all, my Savior's a Jew. So I love them. But I want you to know and understand that the Jews, the temple was so precious to them. So when Jesus is walking by the temple and he makes this comment, tear this temple down, in 3 days I'll raise it again. That's why the Jews were furious at him. Jesus was talking about his body. They thought he was talking about the building. And they knew that that building had been 70 years in building under Herod's leadership. And so they were incensed that Jesus would say, if you tore down the place of worship, that he'd raise it again in 3 days, because they knew in their understanding it was impossible. But with God, nothing's impossible. They tore down the building, and in 3 days, it rose again. Because the body that we worship in is Jesus Christ. Him living in us and us living in him. And that temple is ever existent. So there's two extremes. What happens today in a lot of churches is modernism moves over and nothing's sacred. Not the inner sanctuary, not the altar, not the pulpit, not the hallways, not the outside. Yeah, it's just a place. Jesus is our church. Just a place. And then there's the other extreme where people worship the ground and the building and the stained glass and the crosses on the walls and the light fixtures and the Steinway pianos and all this other stuff. But you know what? Somewhere in between lies the truth. A building that is dedicated to God is a sacred place as far as I'm concerned. But the building didn't save me. But I want you to know something. It was a building that was consecrated and dedicated to God that I got saved in. I was saved in First Baptist Church, Conroe, Texas. That building, parts and pieces of it probably don't even exist anymore, okay? But the one who saved me does still exist, ever living in extant. But I think sanctuaries, dare I say it? Somebody might misinterpret. I think it's a holy place. I think it's a worshipful place. I think it's a consecrated place. I think it's a dedicated place. But it's not our Savior. Jesus is our Savior. Christ is our Lord. But what happens is we begin to take the reverence out of this, out of this, out of this, out of this. And finally, we have reverence for nothing. We lose completely. We don't think there's any reverence in anything. And so the Lord's Supper doesn't mean anything anymore, because we said, well, it doesn't matter if you're saved or not. If you want to do this, it's fine. It doesn't matter if you're a Baptist or not. If you want to do this, you can do this. It doesn't matter if you're a member of another church. That doesn't matter. Just come on in. We'll just practice open communion. Before you know long, lost people are in the church house having communion. And if the preacher dare say anything, then they say, well, you narrow-minded old hypocrite. No, I'm narrow-minded, but I'm not a hypocrite. How many people are at the Lord's Supper? 13? That work out about right for you? 12 disciples and Jesus Christ. 13. Actually, there were only 12, because one was a devil, according to the Word of God. Uh-oh. Now think about your Lord's Supper service. Uh-huh. See what happens? When we just say anything and everything, we cast it all before swine. We say it's not important anymore. But what happens is, if I defend closed communion, then I'm called narrow-minded, I'm called a bigot, I'm called someone who says, well, if you don't belong to his church, you're not saved. Not at all. Let me ask you this. If we had a motion next Wednesday night to buy the pastor a brand new helicopter, how many non-members would be allowed to vote? Anybody? How many non-members could vote in this church over that? None, right? Uh-oh. So they can't vote on a helicopter, but they can share the most sacred of ordination services that we have. Now remember this, your pastor doesn't forbid anybody. That's between them and God. But I warn them every now and then. Amen. I feel compelled to say something every now and then so that we don't forget. The Lord's Supper service was for the church. They didn't open the doors and invite everybody else in. Wait a minute. It wasn't for the church at large. It was for the inner circle church that followed Jesus. If I'm wrong, tell me so. If I'm right, though, and you feel differently, you need to think about it, pray about it. Because a lot of things that we stand up against, if we look at the history of them and the realization of them, we might find out we've been on the wrong end of the log, okay? Would you let somebody else come in who'd been sprinkled instead of baptized? Would you let them join church? Some churches do. Hey, I was baptized, brother. I want to join the Baptist church. I was baptized. How were you baptized? I was sprinkled. Well, it doesn't make any difference. We take anything. Is it important? Does it matter? I think it is. If it's not important, why is it an ordinance of the church? If it's not important, why do we do it to new converts, to those who are saved in here? Why do we take them in there and baptize them and immerse them in the water? Brother Robert, how did you get here from Revelation? I have no idea, but it feels good. Okay? Every now and then, we ought to just have a little scoot, all right? Amen. And tonight's that time for the faithful believers. We'll have a little bit of scoot. That way you can defend your pastor when somebody says, well, your pastor believes so-and-so. No, I believe what the Bible says. I believe what Baptists have believed for 400 years and practiced. I haven't changed. Can I get along with them? Absolutely. Do I want to fight? No, I just want to love Jesus and do what the Bible instructs us to do and have a good conscience at the end of the day. And my conscience tells me that the Lord's Supper service is for the local body of baptized believers, the church. But will I forbid other saved people? Nope. Buddy, that falls on you. Because the Bible says that when you're warned, now you know. Now it's your responsibility. Now, until you've heard, maybe not, but once you've heard, oh, that dynamic changes everything then. And it forces you to think about it. So they got mad at him. They were angry with him. Why do we not have to have a building to worship Jesus? Because the Bible tells us God is a spirit and must be worshipped in spirit and truth. That's more important than the place, is the condition of the heart and our relationship with God and his nearness and his closeness to us. We don't have a specific place. If this building burned down, God forbid, if this building burned down between now and Sunday, we'll meet in the parking lot, set up lawn chairs, and we'll sing and pray and have church right out there in the parking lot. Amen. Now see, the Jewish religion couldn't do that. If the temple was gone, they had lost their ability to do the things that the law of Moses had commanded them to do in worship. That had been handed down to the rabbis and the Pharisees and Sadducees and the practice of them. So no wonder they attached such value. If this was the only place in the world where you could come and feel the presence of Jesus, this would be a real special place, wouldn't it? Absolutely. Well, we believe it is anyway, but it'd be a really special place. Now, what if somebody burned it down? Now, what would we do? See, that's what faced the Jewish people when the temple was destroyed twice. Their cohesiveness was lost because their worship was lost. They had no building to go in. But we're told in Scripture that we have a building of God, a house not made with hands. And that's what we get. I'd still rather be a Christian. Still rather be a Christian. Well, in moving along here, and I know you wish I would move along, I talked to you last time about the temple, Solomon's temple, Zerubbabel's temple that was pillaged and dedicated to the heathen god Jupiter. And of course, Solomon's temple was torn down by Nebuchadnezzar's army. Then Herod's temple, that's the one during the time of Jesus. It was called the Temple Beautiful. It took almost 70 years to build it. Titus, the Roman conqueror, destroyed that temple when he invaded Jerusalem. And then there are temples yet to be built. There's a temple to be rebuilt during the first 3.5 years of the reign of the Antichrist. And that's when Judah's back in her own land and that temple's going to rebuild. And then the Antichrist is going to desecrate it. And then there's the temple that's going to be built for the millennial reign of Jesus. That will also be in Jerusalem as well, when Jesus is here personally, ruling and reigning upon the earth and the saints are reigning with him. Let me move to the next one. We've done this. I'm repeating myself here. I can remember teaching some of this the last time. Verse number 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth, and devoureth their enemies, and if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues, as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the streets of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Okay, spiritually it's called Sodom and Egypt. What city are we talking about? Jerusalem. Has to be Jerusalem. Why? Because that's where Jesus died. But spiritually, it's called Sodom and Egypt. Isn't it good that where something is alliterative or figurative, that the Holy Spirit defines it that way? And up until the Holy Spirit defines it that way, I intend to believe it just like it says. Amen. When he says figuratively, that means, okay, it's a picture of it. But when he says it, that means it's it, as far as I'm concerned in my mind. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies, that is the body of the two witnesses, 3.5 days, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, that is, over their death, and make merry, and shall send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. How did they torment them? They stood in the streets of Jerusalem and preached Christ the Messiah. And there was nothing nobody could do about it. Every time somebody come down to do something about it, these two witnesses, one or the other, breathed on them. When they did, they were cremated. The enemies that came against them, these witnesses, one or the other, breathed on them. Wherever they went, anyone that opposed them and would stop them, they breathed on them, and they are cremated. Dust. I don't know about you, but that discouraged me from making comments about the preacher. Right? I just slow down my criticism, I promise you. And it says that they make merry and send gifts, and because these two prophets torment him. So the dead, 3.5 days. And after 3.5 days, the spirit of life from God entered into them. Now, if Jerusalem is a warm place, and it is, at least in the daytime and in the summertime, can you imagine the shape of these bodies after 3.5 days? Can you imagine what these bodies have endured as natural flesh would endure? Flies, the maggots, the worms, the filth, the excrement, the stink, the cats, the dogs, all the things that a city would have. Can you imagine? And yet, 3.5 days later, wouldn't you like to see all that coming back together? Yeah. Amen. What a sight, seeing all coming back together. Brother Robert, that's impossible. I told you before, and I'll tell you again, nothing's impossible with God. Amen. All right? Okay. In the Spirit of God, and they stood upon their feet and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up higher, come up hither. I like higher. Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld him. I think their enemies are over somewhere plotting and saying, you know what, they've come back to life. We've got to figure out a way to kill. Where in the world are they going? Right? Amen. Because they weren't happy and they weren't satisfied with that. Now, back to the issue. How many of you believe that the two witnesses are Elijah and Enoch? Anybody? Elijah and Enoch. How many of you, you do? How many of you believe the witnesses are Moses and Elijah? How many of you believe something different than that? Anybody? Okay, most of those, and I'm not putting anybody on the spot, most of those who believe that the two witnesses are Elijah and Enoch, is it not true that most of the time the reason people believe that, and you can tell me yes or no, the reason people believe that is because they are the only people who died, who didn't die, and were caught up to heaven, right? I'm fixing to mess you up bad. Hang on, because I'm thinking to mess up that little theory. Here's how. Remember, Moses and Enoch were called away long before what great event? Because we're saying they're the only two people who never died. Let me share something with you, dear children of God. If the rapture happens right now, there are going to be thousands of people who went to heaven who have never died. It won't just be Moses and Enoch. For you see, if the trump sounds and the Lord Jesus' voice is heard loudly, and it happens before these witnesses come, don't you see? So you can't base it on that. You got to find me another reason if it's going to be Enoch and Elijah. Now, the other thing, Elijah's solid. We know Elijah. The discussions between Enoch and Moses, okay? Tell me what miracle Enoch performed, other than a phone ringing in the church. Do you know of a miracle that Enoch performed? Tell me what water he turned to blood. Tell me what devil he opposed. Anybody? But I can tell you Moses did. I can tell you Moses did. Am I absolutely certain? And I won't be absolutely certain until I see it happen. And then I'll look around at all you Enoch and Elijah people and say, see there, I told you so. Does it really matter? No. No, it doesn't really matter. I just want you to believe the truth. That's all. I'm just trying to show you what the truth is here. No, I believe Moses and Elijah. And I believe it for, like you said, Brother Enoch, that's not the only reason that you believe it might be Enoch. But for the preponderance of reasons, I believe Moses and Elijah. There's no question about Elijah because he's mentioned, okay? We have a definitive name on him. But there's another instance also that puts Moses and Elijah together. And where's that at? When Jesus was about to die, who met with him in the Garden of Gethsemane? Moses and Elijah? Is that right? So them guys must be buddies already. It just seems to me like they just stay close and come, you know, when that moment occurs. But let's think about what does happen. These two guys show up. And remember, this is in the beginning of the worst part of tribulation. And we can go back and look at this, or we can just share it together. And here comes Moses. I'm going to call him that, but you're free to disagree with it. Here come the two witnesses. I'll try to do it that way for safety's sake, unless I forget and then I won't. But here come the two witnesses. Now, what are they preaching? They're not preaching grace. Grace is over with, children. Grace done gone when Jesus comes. They preached the Messiah of the kingdom, that Christ was the Messiah, and you missed it, big boy. But he's still the Messiah. And if you as a Jew would enter into the kingdom of heaven, you'll have to receive the knowledge that Christ is the Messiah and that your people missed it. Kingdom. There's a kingdom coming. If you want to be part of that kingdom, you've got to accept the fact that Jesus was God's Son. Not through grace and not through church membership, but into Judaism, into kingdom on earth. Church is gone. And that's what some people seem to have trouble with. Church gone. Let me put it succinctly. We gone. Amen? Amen. We with Jesus. Okay? We're not talking about we. We're talking about them. All right? Because this is a time of Jews' trouble. The 7 years are not for the Gentiles. Not for the church. The 7 years are for the Jews. This is a time of Jacob's trouble. The Bible calls it this. Daniel calls it this. Okay? So we're dealing with Jews here. But the Gentiles are under the power of the Antichrist. And the Gentiles are the instrument that the Antichrist is using to try to destroy the Jews and the kingdom age to come. So here come these two witnesses, and they're preaching. I can just see this somewhere up in Babylon, and I'm not necessarily talking about Babylon in Iraq. Wherever that Babylon, that great city is, old Antichrist gets phone call. Guess what? What's that? You know, we thought we had everything under control. But these two fellas walking up and down the streets of Jerusalem, I'm telling you, they have caused the rain to cease. They have turned water to blood. They have performed mackerel after mackerel, if you will, miracles after miracles. And they're preaching the kingdom, Mr. Antichrist, and you probably ought to do something about it. I can imagine the orders that were issued. You know, kind of like one of these mob outfits. You get your lower echelon hit people first and you send them. That doesn't work. You send the next tier up and the next tier up and the next tier up. And finally, because remember, every time they came to them and approached them, what happened? Oh, I think Elijah said, "You don't like me?" Poof. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. I believe it, Brother Paul. I believe old Moses or Elijah, either one. Moses had an experience with fire. Seen a bush burning. Wonder what that is. Got up close and a voice, "Take your shoes off, Moses. The ground you stand on is holy." So he took his shoes off. And the bush wouldn't burn. Elijah had an experience with fire. Wet the oxen. Wet the altar. That ain't enough. Bring more water. Bring more water. Bring more water. They might as well be been bringing gasoline. And then God called, Elijah called, and fire came down out of heaven. I can't find Enoch connected with fire. I'm not saying he's not, Robert, but I can't find him connected with fire. But I can find Moses connected with it, and I can find Elijah connected with it. And they're both Jews. So I think it's them. Doesn't matter. They're two of God's witnesses, okay? That's what matters. So don't get mad at me if you're wrong. I mean, if you don't agree with me, don't get mad at me. All right? So when they're in these streets and these people come, can you imagine the first set to come up in the crowds? What? Well, that's all them two. Look yonder. There comes the so-and-so bunch, you know, and they come down there and they get in the face. "Look here, fella, you think quit preaching or we're going to do..." That didn't work out so good, did it? I can also find fire connected with a group of men who came to the prophet under Achan, and they came to arrest him. And when they did, fire came down from heaven and consumed them. They sent another bunch. They told the old prophet, "We're here to get you." Whoosh, fire came down out of heaven and consumed them. But the third bunch had wised up. "What you come for? Anything you want, Mr. Sir. Just don't smoke me. Whatever you want, I'm good for it." All right? Now imagine this power. Imagine in a city with Jews in it and with Gentiles in it. Imagine that they come to these two witnesses and they're going to shut them up. I'm telling you, the ACLU was leading the group. "We're going to close you up and shut you down. We don't want to hear any more of this kingdom age. We don't hear any more about this Messiah business." Remember, the Holy Spirit's not there protecting them. Now, let me show you why this, another reason this is a kingdom age versus a church age. You and I, when someone strikes us, smites us, or does something to us, what did Jesus say for us to do? Turn the other cheek. Give a cloak if they steal your coat. Avenge not ourselves. Watch what happens now. That's the reason the church age is not this age we're talking about here. Because when these people come down and start to attack these two witnesses, and they gone, smoke, incinerated, ashes, ashes. Now see, that's not turn the other cheek. Amen? No cheek turning involved here. It's a barbecue. No cheek turning here. You attack one of these two prophets of the Almighty, gone in a moment. That's the difference between church age and kingdom age. In church age, Jesus takes care of us. In this kingdom age, God's empowered these two witnesses to take care of themselves. Until what? Okay, one after the other, they are assailed on the streets. And they preach for these 42 months. They preach for this period of time. And then Satan finally realizes, it seems to me like, that he can't kill him by sending earthlings to do it. Because every time an earthling shows up, Elijah says, and they're gone. So, from the beast, the bottom of the pit, comes something horrifyingly powerful, controlled by the Antichrist. You can look at it and visualize it, I don't care. What I'm telling you is, under the power of the Antichrist, this creature, this beast, comes up out of the pits of hell. That part of hell that Satan, the Antichrist, is in control of. Remember that. Hell belongs to God, too, in case you forget. It belongs to God, is what I wanted to say. So here this beast comes, and he kills the two witnesses. Just killed them. And then imagine this. You know, even the worst criminal in the world, if he dies under the authority of the government, there's a burial. We don't leave our bodies lying out on the streets. Those of you who've served as lawmen and sheriffs, you know, you've seen that. They call it the county. County buries them. County buries them. There's a certain amount set aside, and they bury them. Even the worst of them. Here in the prison, when indigent felons die, they have a cemetery over there, and they bury them. May not be much fanfare, but they're not thrown out on Highway 30 for people to observe as you drive back and forth to rot. They're buried. Decency demands it, if nothing else. And so when these two men of God, who are witnessing of the kingdom age, die, it seems incongruent to me that they're not buried in some form or fashion. But you see, they had tormented these people for 3.5 years. Every time these people want to shut them up, just imagine your radio's on and you can't turn it off. And playing the same song over and over and over. Every time the people of Jerusalem walk down the street, there's these two prophets out here preaching. Same message, brother. You think I bore you? Same message over and over again. Over and over again. And you think, well, we'd get together and fire you. You can't fire them too, because every time you come to fire them, they fire you. Amen? Finally, they're dead. And one old so-and-so says, you know what? I remember years ago, this is like Christmas. Finally got what we wanted. Took 3.5 years, but it's Christmas for the Antichrist group. Tell you what let's do. Let's have a party. All right? We're going to have a party. I tell you what let's do. Let's make it like a Christmas party. And let's bring gifts to each other. Well, I can't get over there next week. Well, I'll just send you one. You send me one. All right? Broadcast TV every day. I think somewhere on CNN or one of them networks, they're showing it 24 hours a day, those bodies lying there rotting in the streets. Don't you? I do. Worldwide. I believe that. Man, they're rejoicing. Happy. Hallelujah. The witnesses are dead. We have shut them preachers up. And so there's this screen. And for 3.5 days, they're drinking and whining and dining and partying and celebrating and just having a good time. Kind of like the picture of a lost man, and all of a sudden his life's over and the party stops. Only this was more surreal. Because can you imagine them two fellas sitting there watching that camera about to go to sleep? You know, they've seen enough of this two dead men. And all of a sudden, what was it? the three men that gathered up around the casket of their friend, and the question was asked, "Sir, what would you most like people to say standing here?" One of them said, "Well, I'd like them to say that he was a good man." The other said, "I'd like for them to say I was a good husband." He punched the third one and said, "What would you like?" "He moved! He moved!" That's what he wanted them to say. "He moved! He's alive! He's got a chance!" All of a sudden, these two guys look at this, and can you just see one of them looking off, you know? "Lester, did you see that? Is that me?" Imagine the scene. Something's going on. Something's going on. It can't be. And yet it continues. And the juices start running back where they came from. The maggots start giving back what they've been taking. Amen? Think about it. These are corpses, 3.5 days, rotting in the streets. And all of a sudden, it starts coming back together. Somebody might think that's gross. I think, hallelujah, look here. I've watched them go that way. I ain't never seen them come this way. Amen? So just hang on, because here it is. And it starts to gather and gather and gatherings. And one of these pundits says, "Is that juice running uphill or downhill?" "Well, I think it's running uphill. That's not possible." Some wag in the background might have said, "There's nothing impossible with God. Let me see what you're looking at." You know what? Something's going on in the graveyard. Only it's not the graveyard. It's the streets of Jerusalem before the whole world. All that stuff comes back together. All that dust comes back together. 3.5 days. Partiers still partying. Revelers are still reveling. Hell's still throwing a wing ding of a good time. And suddenly, ding, 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 ding. News flash. Folks all over the world perhaps turn their TVs on. What's a news flash? You remember them two dead fellas? "Yeah, I've been looking at them rot 3.5 days. They ain't rotting no more." "What do you mean they're not rotting anymore?" Look here, let us back this up so you can watch it. You know how they do them news clips over and over? You know, you back it up and you back it up and you watch it over and over again. Well, they back this one up for new people to see it. And them two fellas stand up on their feet, these two men of God, mighty men of God, the old fire breathers of God. And I can imagine that in the courts of Babylon, old Antichrist says, "I killed him." Some wag in the background could have said, "Yeah, you killed Jesus too. How'd that work out for you?" Amen? "We killed him. How's this possible?" "I don't know, but we're going to go back over and make it permanent this time. Give me that phone." And they're on the phone to their henchman over there in Jerusalem. "Look here, call that beast back up and tell him to finish this project. We got to kill him again on public TV. Do it right now before they start preaching again." Amen? Because don't you believe that's what they're going to do? What were they doing when they died? And the Bible said what? If you're in sin when you die, stay in sin. If you're in love, stay in love. If you're worshiping, whatever you're doing when you're dying, when they come back. I believe if God didn't muzzle them, just imagine what they could have said. "Y'all enjoy the last 3.5 days, or we're going to enjoy the rest of eternity. And guess what? We're through telling y'all about God. We're fixing to show you now." Oh, my. Glory. If you can't get a hold of that and get a chill bump somewhere, there's something wrong with you, okay? You need to check your gospel heart because it ain't working right. They figured it out. We got to kill them again. So here they come. Elijah looks at Moses. Moses looked at Elijah. "What are we going to do?" And they could have said, "You know what? I'm tired of preaching to these people anyway. They're not going to listen. They're not going to hear us. What are you going to do?" "I don't know, what's God want to do?" Suddenly, on television. This time on television. First time there wasn't no TV. First time we took it by faith. This time it's on television. And they began to rise as the enemies approach. with their guns or swords or the beast or whatever he is coming to do what he thought he had already done. Well, he did indeed kill them, but they won't get a second chance. And I don't know. You know, I attach Moses and Elijah with the transfiguration, and the transfiguration was the last great heavenly miracle before what? Before the resurrection and the ascension. Moses and Elijah were present at that. Brother Robert, I think they're present at this one, because they are the main actors in this one. And that is, they suddenly begin to rise into the heavens. But Robert, you believe that? Yep. You know why I believe it? Because it's in the Word of God. Because it's in the Bible. Well, it sounds awfully foolish to me. Honey, I don't care how it sounds. I really don't care how you interpret it. As long as you understand that what God's going to do regardless of what you and I believe. He's God. He gave us this to study and to learn from. He gave us a picture of it in Jesus, and now he gives another picture of it here. You see, the Jews rejected Jesus, so God sent Moses and Elijah, I think, to preach to his people. And they what? They wouldn't hear him. Sound familiar? That's what happened the first time, too. But there were some that hurt. There were some that hurt. After all, isn't that what a net's for? You don't catch everything. Some things go through the net. Some things go under the net. Some things go over the net. But the gospel net, every now and then some get caught. I thank God, even if I'm an old carp, I thank God I got caught in the gospel net that Jesus had prepared for me. All right, we'll do some more of this next week if you want to. Well, Sunday, as a matter of fact. I'll be back at it Sunday afternoon if you'll pray for me and show up. Questions? Argument, Brother Travis?